So I thought it would be a good time to start a Bible study on Galatians. Galatians is one of those very easy books that shouldn't take too long. Actually, it's one of the hard books. I was talking to Mr. Dave Johnson down in Dallas. He's one of the teachers in Foundation Institute, and he said he takes 15 to 17 classes. That would be 45-minute classes on the subject of Galatians. He said he would rather teach Romans. Romans, of course, has 13 chapters, about twice as big as Galatians. But from his standpoint of view, he would rather teach Galatians. So I'll be listening to some of his classes too, maybe to make sure that I bring in all the details that are necessary when I teach Galatians. The reason that I want to go into Galatians is it's one of those books. If you are in the theology of this world, or if you're listening to ministers who are striving to somehow tell you that God's law has been abolished, especially if the Ten Commandments have been abolished, they use Galatians quite a bit. They use a variety of scriptures, but Galatians is one of the main books. Also Romans, of course, but Galatians is a big book. If people do not understand the background to Galatians, if they don't understand the Old Testament, there is no way they're going to understand Galatians. If you grew up the way I did, in the church that I did, or a church of the type that I did, then you would know that maybe you're in the New Testament most of the time, maybe you're in the Psalms a little bit. In fact, I think the GIs during World War II, had the Psalms, and then they had the New Testament. But the Old Testament was kind of past. It was not something that you dealt with too much. You might have a few stories, but you certainly didn't go through an understanding of the Old Testament in most churches. So what I'm going to do in going through Galatians is to start with scriptures concerning the Ten Commandments. Basically, most will tell you that the commandments were not in force before Moses, before the old covenant of Mount Sinai. And this is where they start. They actually start in Galatians chapter 3 quite often if they're going to use Galatians. But I do want to mention it's so important to make sure that we understand the commandments have not been abolished, because God said in the beginning we've been created in the image of God. Now, if we're created in the image of God, then we also know the scripture, or should understand the scripture, that God is love. And if we know that God is love, then we need to know what love is. The love is the keeping of the commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So if you have someone coming along telling you that the commandments are done away, and Satan would love it. He absolutely loves this type of teaching. If someone can convince you that the commandments have been abolished, now what do you do with being made in God's image? We're made in God's image. God is love. Love is the keeping of the commandments. Or this is love that we keep it. So where does that take you if all of a sudden you don't believe the commandments should be kept? All of a sudden we realize that there is no way that we can be in the image of God, and Satan is very happy, he's rejoicing that he's foiled the plan of God in your life, that he's at least kept one person who's being called from being in the family of God. Now that has happened to some. We read in the New Testament where some have given up on the faith. We know in the church that some have gone. And I heard recently a person that was in the church for several years who went into Wicca. You know that that's a problem. We hope that that person would have never been converted, but still, we want to make sure that we stand on a solid foundation. So before even going into Galatians, there are certain subjects that we really need to fully, completely understand, so that when we get to Galatians, when we come to that point, we can say, absolutely, this scripture here that they are using to do away with the commandments, or to try to convince us that the commandments are done away, is certainly not true. That scripture does not say that. It says something else, may have something to do with the law, but it certainly is not telling us that the law, the Ten Commandments, are abolished. There are phrases, I guess, and I will go through a glossary of terms in the studies before we get to Galatians. You have certain terms like works of the law. And if we think that the works of the law mean the Ten Commandments, we're going to be in trouble. We have not under the law. If we think that we are not under the law, meaning that we are not under the Ten Commandments, or we are not under any obligation to keep the Ten Commandments, that's going to be a problem. So as you can see, it's very necessary to understand these terms. The only way we can understand them is to have an understanding of the Old Testament. So we read when Paul was writing to Timothy later on, this had to be in the 50s and 60s, when he talked to Timothy, he talked about the scriptures, and the scriptures were the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't think in terms of the New Testament scriptures, although he was writing scripture, and some of the others were too. How much they understood, I don't know. Peter knew that Paul was writing scripture. And those books were put in the Bible. They knew back by 90 AD, probably John was one of the last ones who made sure that the Bible was complete. So they knew, they didn't maybe write too much about it, but the scriptures were established by the 90s AD. John would have put Revelation in as the last book of the Bible. And of course, if you read the last chapter, you can see that nothing else was to be added, so it was complete at that time. So we must understand then what was going on in the Old Testament. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And what we're going to take a look at is, were the commandments enforced before Moses? And then toward the end of the sermon also, we need to include a section showing what happened after the death of Jesus Christ. Because you might prove to yourself that the commandments were enforced, that there were 10 commandments around before you come to Mount Sinai. But then, if we can't prove that the commandments were in effect after Christ was resurrected from the dead, then the first part is not going to do us any good, right? Because we still have the commandments abolished. Okay, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We'll come to some other parts of Galatians a little bit later when we go into the New Testament scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, and verse 17. Here Paul is giving an introduction, chapter 1 and chapter 2, comes down to chapter 3, and refers to the laws that had existed previously that were added. Starting out in 16 might be okay. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So we know the plan of God comes through Jesus Christ. We know that inheritance comes through Jesus Christ. We know we will inherit the kingdom of God being co-heirs with Jesus Christ. This I say, though, that the law which was 430 years later. Now here's where problems come when we don't understand what took place in the Old Testament. Here you have a law which was 430 years after this covenant promise that was given to Abraham. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 12, repeated in a few other chapters in Genesis. But you have a law which was 430 years after the covenant to Abraham concerning Jesus Christ's coming. Because it does go way back there, and it goes back to the Garden of Eden, as we know. But it said that that law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So you have a promise through Jesus Christ, and it's saying that this law that was added 430 years later cannot disannul the initial covenant. Now, if you look at that and you say, well, 430 years later was the Old Covenant at Mount Sinai, and you say it's the Ten Commandments. Now, we know the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments, but if you're looking at this saying that this law that was added 430 years later were the Ten Commandments and they're abolished, this is going to be a problem. Because now you're saying the law wasn't even around, the Ten Commandments were not even around from the time of Abraham all the way to the time of Moses, that they were first introduced at the time of Moses. So can we absolutely prove that the Ten Commandments were there before God gave the covenant at Mount Sinai? And as we get into this, I think all of us understand anyway that if you have a covenant and that covenant is abolished, it doesn't take away laws. I hope all of us understand that. I have used the example of an electrician going in, being hired by a company. They have a contract. It is a covenant to do the job. They're going in and they have a national code. They have maybe a state code. Maybe they have a legal, a local code. Maybe all three. And so they have to conform no matter what the contract stipulates concerning you and him, if it's a time period or whatever it might be, that electrician still has to follow the national code, the regional code, and the local code, right? So now if you fire that contractor, you fire the national code, the regional code, and the local code. And the answer is, no, you don't. Of course you don't. Otherwise, you're going to hire somebody else, and if you get rid of all the codes, your house is going to burn down, for sure. So we must understand that even if you do have a change in a covenant, you don't necessarily get rid of all parts of the covenant, do you? Of course you don't. So we know the old covenant in and of itself was the Ten Commandments. But we also know the new covenant recognized, or God recognized, actually, that the fault with the old covenant was not with the laws anyway. But the question is that what this was talking about? And the answer is, well, we'll see in a moment, but it wasn't talking about Ten Commandments being added. It was not talking about Ten Commandments being added. It was talking about something else. Either way, you're still going to have the commandments around, even if you had an old covenant abolished. You still have the Ten Commandments. So let's go back to a couple scriptures here. Actually, it would be the book of Romans here. Because we want to show you, first of all, that just in general, Paul recognized that the commandments were way back when. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. And I'm going to give you a formula here. I'll try to make it very clear. Romans 5, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men sinned. Now, what does that tell us? For until the law, sin was in the world. Verse 14, let's come to what he says here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So we take a look at that. In verse 12, we have sin. We have sin. Then we have in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So we know there was sin. Now you have death reigning from Adam to Moses. Where did death come from? The breaking of sin. Breaking of God's law called sin. Okay. So you have sin. They break the law. They sin and they have death. So you have sin. Now in chapter 7, just a couple chapters later. You have sin from Adam to Moses, right? Basically, that's what Romans 5 tells us. You have sin going on from Adam to Moses because there was death. Death reigned, and it was because of their sin. Romans 7, 7 through 9. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And the answer is, no, the law is not sin. If you have a sign up saying 65 miles an hour, the sign in itself is not a sin. Now, if you go 40 miles an hour, you're going to sin because there's a minimum also. So there's a minimum and a maximum, right? Usually 45 is the minimum. You've heard of the story where the elderly lady was picked up by a policeman. And he said, lady, you're only going 40 miles an hour. The minimum is 45. Why are you only going 40 miles an hour? She said, well, the sign said 40. And he said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but that is the highway sign. It's highway 40. And he said, now, why in the back seat are all these ladies shaking? And she said, well, we just came off highway 95. So she was following the highway signs, going 40. Before that, highway 95. But the sign in itself, okay, is not a problem. It's the law. You go 65 miles an hour. So is the law sin? And the answer is no. The law is not sin. The sign's not sin. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So we would say then the law was around from Adam to Moses, wouldn't we? Because there was sin. They transgressed the law. Because of transgressing the law, there was death. It was a law. Now, what law would that be? He said, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So he clearly states in Romans 5 that sin was around. He clearly shows that that law would be covetousness. The law would be covetousness. You shall not covet. Verse 7. So he said, sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, when he understood the commandment and how to keep the commandments, he looked at himself, he looked at his past, and he said, sin revived and I died. I understood that I had been sinning when I saw the commandment, realized, looking at my life, comparing it to the commandments, I see that I sinned. So then you see that Adam, sin, was around from Adam to Moses. Covetousness would have been one of those laws that was being broken. Now let's go back then to Adam to Moses and see what was going on here. Adam and Eve, Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Here we find that God is in the garden, and he as the parent and as God, both. He's the parent and he is God, and he says to the man, and later on, passed down to the woman, of course. Verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So as a parent, we're telling the kids what they can do and what they can't do. You can take of this and you can't take of that. We as parents know that the kids are not going to be obedient, that they're going to be transgressing our law if they do otherwise than what we tell them to do, right? That's a transgression. So what did they do? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Picking it up here in verse 1. To the woman, Satan said, has God indeed told you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the answer, of course, is, well, we can eat of most trees. It's just the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is the only one that he told us that we can't eat of. And then he went on to say, in verse 4, serpent said, you will not surely die. For God knows that your eyes are going to be opened and you will know the difference between good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant, she took, and the eyes of both of them were opened. Now what happened at that point? Well, you have God giving them instruction. Now we have another God coming along, the God of this world. And this is the first commandment. You start breaking that first commandment, we get ourselves in tremendous trouble right away, because all the other commandments go. Since these commandments come from God, you break the first one, it's like, well, you get rid of the one God who set up this standard. Now you're following another God, picking and choosing what you want to do. Maybe taking a little bit of God's standard, maybe not. It's up to you. Satan can tell you whatever he wants to tell you, whatever he thinks is best at the time to deceive you. And rarely is it to keep the commandments. If ever, is it ever? So we have the first commandment being broken. We have the fifth commandment being broken because the parents of Adam and Eve would be God. So they dishonored their parent. You have the eighth commandment being broken because God said, you shall not take of that. If you go into a store and your parents say, don't take it, then if you do, you're in trouble. I remember a story that my mother often told us, and that is, my brother went into the store when he was about 3 years old with mom, and he saw the five and ten cent store, I guess. We call it the dime store. That was just the, anybody remember the dime store? Anybody under 30 remember the dime store? We have the dollar store now, you see. We got inflation. But he was in there and he walked by a toy and he grabbed that toy and he put it in his pocket and went home. And mom saw it when they got home and said, okay, you have to go back to the store and you've got to, with tears in his eyes, he did this. You've got to say, I'm sorry you took this, because that's stealing. So what did they do? Adam and Eve stole. They broke the eighth commandment. And also, what did they do when they saw, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes? This was covetousness. She broke the tenth commandment also. So there are four commandments right away that were broken. Were there commandments in the Old Testament? Did God find a problem with what Adam and Eve did? Did he just slap their hands a little bit and say, well, it's minor? Or did he look upon this as major? Were these commandments that would bring death if they broke those commandments? And the answer is, breaking these commandments would bring ultimate death if they continued to practice them. Then we have in Genesis 4, notice. Genesis 4 and verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, what God is saying here is, look, Cain, I know you're angry. I know you're angry. You have to control this anger, because if you don't, you're going to sin. Now, with the anger, he was already breaking the spirit of the law. We know that today, but God expected him at least to keep the letter of the law. That's why he said, sin lies at your door. Didn't have God's Holy Spirit. As far as we know, Cain was not one of those that was, you know, going to have God's Spirit. Abel seemed to have God's Spirit, as some of the prophets did in the past. We have to ask ourselves, too, as we look at these scriptures, we have to say, well, if I'm impatient, does sin lie at the door? And the answer is, when we're impatient, we've already broken the spirit of the law, but we're going to break the letter of the law also if we continue with this impatience. We take a look at any of the fruits of God's Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit. If we're not joyful, we can say to ourselves, we don't change, sin lies at the door. We are going to break the letter of the law. It's not going to be just that we're not joyful or that we're not kind. We're on our way. The letter of the law is going to be broken. God knew it by the mere fact that God knows what the precursor of murder is, and that's anger. And so what happened? Cain talked with Abel, verse 8. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Was that a problem? Was that breaking a commandment? Because what we're looking at now is whether or not the commandments are before Moses. Well, sixth commandment is murder, and this was a problem, and there was going to be a curse. He broke that law. Not only that, notice as we go along here in verse 10, he said, what have you done? Well, verse 9, actually. The Lord said this to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Now, was that a problem? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And, of course, that's the famous term that we use from time to time. Am I my brother's keeper? Actually, we are our brother's brother, not just our brother's keeper. But he used this like, is he some sheep that I need to cage and know where my cattle are all the time? So no doubt he was pretty contemptible with God himself at the time. But he said, I don't know. Is that a problem? Is he bearing false witness? And the answer is, yeah, he's bearing false witness here too. So he's breaking the sixth commandment and the ninth commandment. Now, if we go to Genesis 20, let's go to a story here. Genesis 20. This is before Moses. This is during the time of Abraham. Who, by the way, and I'm not using the scripture today, but Abraham kept God's laws, statutes, commandments. Do you think that he would have known some of these? Do you think he would have learned from the lesson of Adam and Eve and Cain? And the answer is, I think so. I think these stories were handed down. If you take a look at the genealogy, you see who knew whom in the Old Testament. And a lot of these guys were living, passing on the lessons for hundreds of years. It is just amazing the story that could be told before the flood of just three storytellers. And they were around, and I'm sure they were telling the lessons. Genesis chapter 20. Here you have the test of Abimelech with Abraham. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur. Abraham said of Sarah, she's my sister. And so Abimelech said, she's a pretty good-looking sister. She's old, but she's very good looking. You can imagine if they lived 110 years or 130 years back then, that they still had their youth. The collagen still stayed in their skin. You know, the collagen goes after about whenever. It starts going and the bones start getting fragile. It hadn't hit her yet. She was still a pretty good looking queen. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you're a dead man. I would have awakened, wouldn't you? You're a dead man. It's like, oh, I had a nightmare. But this was real. He knew what he did because this was a direct address in the dream. You've taken another man's wife. Verse 4, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? So you can talk to God. He was reasoning in the dream with God. You know the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands. In the innocence of my hands, I've done this. So God said, yeah, I know. I also withheld you from sinning against me. Sinning against me. There was sin in the Old Testament. Now, at this point, I think it'd be good to reference 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So anytime we talk about sin, we are looking at transgressing the law of God, and we can see now that these are commandments when we talk about sin. Defined in the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, defined in the Old Testament, defined before Moses, defined before the Sinai covenant or the Old Testament covenant. So he said, I kept you from sinning against me, therefore I didn't allow you to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. And then notice, if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die. So Abimelech rose early in the morning. His servants were very afraid when he told them what was happening, you can imagine. Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? It was a sin. You've done deeds to me that ought not to have been done. And then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view? What did you have in mind that you've done this? And he thought, well, I was afraid. So what we have here is a couple of things going on. Seventh commandment, committing adultery, is a sin in the Old Testament. It was adultery that was being talked about here. Seventh commandment. In the church in which I grew up, it was the sixth commandment. I had commandment 1, 2, and 3. That was the love for God. And guess what? When you come to 4, the way I learned it was honor your father and mother. That was commandment number 4. To this day, just showing us as parents, when we teach kids from an early age, they remember, and that's what they usually default back to when they're thinking, for example, of the commandments, because even today going over this, I said, let's see, commandment 6. Now, what is commandment 6? Because I learned commandment 6 was commandment 7. Commandment 7 was commandment 8. And you can just go back. In fact, believe it or not, I learned that east was west and west was east as a very young child. So I have given directions to people, and I've said east when I have meant west. And I learned that when I was 3 years old. Somehow, I don't know if it was my sister playing a trick on me or what it was, but I have sent people, 21,000 miles around the earth to get to the right point because I sent them in the wrong direction. Problem. So what you learn early is very important. Nevertheless, there were two commandments here that were broken, and one was lying. So you have the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And that was a sin even back then. Even though it was a partial truth, she's my sister, it was still a lie because it was going to cause someone to sin. And that's where you don't have to always give all that you know. Only a fool tells everything they know. But most of the time you have to tell enough so people don't get in trouble, right? So if you're going to hold back, that's called deceit. If you hold back where it's just partial truth, that may be okay. But you have to make a wise judgment there. God does not want harm to our neighbor. When we bring harm to our neighbor by telling only part of the story, that is a major problem. And this was a major problem, even though it was true, partially, it was still a major problem. Okay, we come down then to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Here we have the story with Jacob. Now we have actually the first commandment in the Old Testament before Moses. You have the fifth commandment, the eighth commandment, the sixth commandment, the ninth commandment, the seventh commandment that we covered. Now in the second commandment, Genesis 35, 1 through 4. Who knows? Maybe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an idol. Could have been. It was a tree. It was something that they took of. It represented something that they thought was really great. It represented a new way of life. So you might even say that idolatry was there in the very beginning. But Genesis 35, we think of idols. In the church in which I was raised, it was literal idols, and I was not raised in a Catholic church where idolatry, actually it's that commandment that's taken out. Second commandment is actually taken out of what I learned insofar as the commandments. Wasn't even there. Genesis 35, God said to Jacob, verse 1, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Now, what were those foreign gods? Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us rise, go up to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress. So they gave Jacob, verse 4, all the foreign gods which were in their hands. So this is not a philosophy they gave to him. It's not some theological discussion that they gave to them. This was an idol. This was an image. This was something made with hands. Do you think that that was something that came from God that he was displeased with? That he told them, look, they have to get rid of all of their foreign gods, their idols? The answer is yes. Remember what happened to Rachel when she left? She kept some of those little statues or whatever they were. And they would have been statues of some sort. She got in trouble. These were little idols is what they were. It was a sin. It was something that they were not to do. God did not want them around. It was breaking the second commandment. So we have the second commandment covered here. Leviticus 18, we're going to go to the time of Moses. Leviticus 18, third commandment. We know it's in the time of Moses, but there's a reference here that shows us that sin was around before Moses, even though they at this time had been given the Ten Commandments. So let's read the story in Leviticus chapter 18 and starting out in verse 3. He says, speak to them according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt. So here we have going back to the time of Egypt. That takes you back before Mount Sinai, before the Ten Commandments were given. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And we reference this because he's reminding them of what took place that was sin before they ever came out. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. What was going on in the land of Canaan before they ever had the Ten Commandments? Well, we're going to read. Verse 21. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. What were they doing in Egypt? They were doing the same things that some people do today. They probably said, God, using the name of their God, damn it. That's what they were doing. You know, the way of Satan, the devil, never changes. Even though people had their gods, they would have used the name of their God. They would have called upon their gods. They would have thought they had control of their gods to a certain extent, I suppose, based on whatever they did, giving them fruits or maybe just honoring them and worshiping them. All of a sudden, they had control of what their, or they had a high influence of what their God would do, maybe. So they were going around saying, Molech, damn you. That would have been probably one of their phrases. Then in verse 27, so it was profaning the name of your God. Don't do what you were used to doing back in Egypt. They did not know the true God, by the way. This was a generation that did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So verse 27, all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. And one of them was profaning the name of God. We could go to other places, definitely. But do we need 7 or 8 or 9 or 10? I would say one's enough. Fourth commandment, and that's the biggie. Exodus 16. Exodus 16, fourth commandment. Now, this was, I believe, about 3 weeks before the commandments were given on tablets of stone. The commandments were around. These were given on tablets of stone. So before God actually made a covenant with Israel using the Ten Commandments, he told them that they must start keeping the Sabbath. Exodus 16 is a big chapter for those of you who are young. You know, put a big red mark along the side of it, maybe write in red letters in the margin, Sabbath, because this is so important as a reintroduction of the Sabbath to the Israelites who had not been keeping it. They probably were keeping 7 days. I haven't checked to see what the days of Egypt were, but most of the time throughout history, it's been a 7-day week. So, chapter 16, we find verses 4 and 5, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So was the law of the Sabbath around? And the answer is, yeah, we're going to see that it is. It shall be on the 6th day And this was not something new to them. That's why I say probably a 7-day week. It shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. You know, speaking of the Sabbath commandment here, the study paper on eating out on the Sabbath came out this past Thursday. If you've been on Internet, Facebook, Twitter, Twatter, or Tweak, whatever these things are, if you've been on it, then you'll see possibly that that has been a topic of discussion now for a couple months. And so there is a study paper going into the subject. It's about 20 pages long. It will come out on the member site. If you would like a copy beforehand, then just see me, and I'll make that available to you. But here we have then the Sabbath being reintroduced. This is not the start of the Sabbath. And of course, this is not the Old Covenant yet. This is something they were to do before they ever made a covenant with God or were asked to make a covenant with God. So, going on now in verse 22 of the same chapter. So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. This would be manna. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now, where did he pick up that? Where do you think he got that? Do you think it was around even before? And the answer is, it's only 7 days. Seventh day was established as a week, not 8 days, not 9 days. And there were 7 days, and the seventh one was the holy day. That was a Sabbath day, a day of rest. God rested from his creation. When God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, he's talking about, you think 3 weeks ago? Is that what he's talking about? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? I told you 3 weeks ago. Or do you think he's also referring all the way back to creation? I think so. I think all the way back to creation. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to keep until the morning. And then going on to verse 25. Then Moses said, "Eat that day, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field." Now, is the Sabbath around? Was that important? Was that an especially important commandment that was sorted out from the other nine? So important that God gave it first and had a test for about 3 weeks beforehand. So is this the one of all commandments that should be done away when Jesus Christ comes? When it's actually the one that was a special one beforehand, before they had the other nine? To me, that tells you something. The first thing you tell your kids usually is very, very important, right? Unless you say, wait a minute, there's something more important. But this was very important to God. So we see all of these commandments, and we could throw a few other stories in. We do remember the time of Joseph. You can find it later on, just before chapter 40, when the wife of his master was in the house, and she said, "Lie with me." And he said, "No, I cannot sin against God." Old Testament, before Exodus chapter 20. So I think that pretty much tells us, are we all convinced? Do I need to go anywhere else here? Because we could probably go on for 3 hours very easily on this, going to different scriptures. But if you give me the sign that all are convinced, I'll go to the New Testament here. Just give me a nod and we can go to the New Testament. Okay, I'll take that as a go. We'll go to Galatians then. Because if we're convinced about the Ten Commandments being before Moses, very important when we go to a study of Galatians, because we have to know that the law that was given 430 years later, that was added, okay, that was added, was not the Ten Commandments. Could not be the Ten Commandments that was added to a covenant with Abraham, because most of what we went into here was even before Moses, before Abraham. They were around before Abraham. who also kept those laws. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Here are some of the statements that individuals, theologians use to tell you that the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect. And what we're going to do is use Galatians itself and other scriptures in the New Testament to show what was actually being taught in the New Testament period 20, 30 years, and we could go 60 years later. We can go all the way up to John's writings in the 90s AD or maybe the early hundreds, but certainly in the 90s AD. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So now what we have is faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all we need. Throw those commandments out. We are not made right, justified by the works of the law. We're not made right by those works. Now, when we stop and think of the Ten Commandments, I think it's very good to take a look at the workings of the Ten Commandments, okay? All the works of the Ten Commandments. Let's just take a moment here. You shall have no other God before the true God. A lot of work involved there, right? You're working. Are you working at that commandment? Well, certainly mentally, there's work involved, but is this where he's going with this? You shall not work at making a graven image. How about that? So you're working, right? And the answer is no, you're not working making a graven image, right? You're not working. You shall not steal. Okay, that's not doing something. It's not working at doing something. It's not doing something. Well, let's go right to the biggie, because the Sabbath commandment is the one where they say works of the law. Some apply it to the Ten Commandments. Definitely, the Sabbath commandment is the one which tells us to do a lot of work, for sure. You shall not work on the Sabbath day. Is that telling you to work on the Sabbath day or not work on the Sabbath day? You, nor your man servant, nor your maid servant, nor your horse, nor your cow, nor your pet scorpion, nor, whatever you've got, I think you get the point. It's not working. It's how people twist this around. You've got to wonder about it. You don't work. We were talking about this last night, about working, and you might be able to do something, but if it's work, it's like, no, you can't work. You can put the radio on, you could turn a switch on, work, but you're not working. What is a radio, by the way? Do we have radios anymore? Is there such a thing? Do they sell radios? I'm actually being serious here, because they do sell radios. Okay. I thought maybe they sell cell phones that have noise in them that you could call a radio. Maybe that's it. That's a radio? Or is that a cell phone? Smartphone. You get the point. Works of the law. So this is used. Chapter 3 and verse 2. This only I want you to learn. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, you want to have faith and get rid of works. Now, in fact, we know, based on the book of James, that you don't get rid of all works anyway, that you show your faith by your works, absolutely. But that's not where we're going with this today. Chapter 5 and verse 18. Chapter 5 and verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, so you see, once you have the Spirit of God, then that does away with the Ten Commandments. You're not under the law anymore. And the law, of course, would be the Ten Commandments, so you're not under... Now, that needs to be explained, and that's a sermon in itself. I'm not going to explain that today, except to say that you're not under a penalty of a law when you keep the law. If you drive down the highway where the speed limit is 65 or 95 or 40, whatever it might be, and you stay within the limits, that the policeman is not going to come along and say you broke the law. Basically, that term applied to under the penalty of the law. If you're led by the Spirit, it's not going to happen, because you see, if you're led by the Spirit, you go back to Cain and God said, you're angry. Sin lies at your door. If you're never angry, what are you never going to do? You're never going to kill anybody. Right? You're not going to kill anybody. You're not going to murder someone. You may have an accident. Someone may die in an accident. We're not talking about the same thing. This is what they say. The Ten Commandments, if you just go by the Spirit, no Ten Commandments. Also in verse 23, if you have gentleness and self-control, against such there is no law. Does that do away with the Ten Commandments? Some people think it did. So were the Ten Commandments being taught during the time after the resurrection? After the resurrection. We'll go through a few scriptures here. We don't have to take a lot of time on this, because there's actually a couple scriptures that go through a whole bunch of them. A whole bunch. Just all wrapped up into one neat little package. So what we have here, and maybe we should even start in Galatians, okay, since we're right there. If you go to the book of Galatians, which we're in, you can go to verse 19, Galatians 5, and verse 19. The works of the flesh are these. Adultery. So that is mentioned. Now, is there any problem with any of these? And the answer is, in verse 21, if we practice, now a person may fail. Stealing, lying, taking God's name in vain. A person may fail, but we can't practice these things. We grow, we overcome. So we have then adultery, which is number 7. So we have number 7 covered, right? Even the Apostle Paul, in the book that is supposed to do away with the Ten Commandments, now establishes one of them, right? He's establishing one of them. That's number 7. Fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry. There's number 2. So he is establishing 2 commandments, even though some say Galatians gets rid of the commandments. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. Okay, now we have number 6. We've got 3 right there. That's pretty good, isn't it? In Galatians. So he's making an exception. That's all he's doing, brethren. The other 7 are gone. The other 7 are abolished, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And let's come to verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Let's see what we have here. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's why I borrow money from people wildly, because after it's all over, I only owe them love. I give them a hug. And that's it. This means that we absolutely owe love to one another. We owe people love. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So that's the 11th commandment. That's the only commandment we need to follow, or the new commandment. We could say it's the new commandment, and it's the only one. Or now in verse 9, for the commandments, and now he's going into the expression of love, as far as our neighbors are concerned, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, now, let's put it this way. In Romans, supposedly, this is a book that states the commandments are done away with. Now, we're coming to the very end. We have 16 chapters, and I will repent at this time. To the Colombians, I said this morning, we had 13 chapters in Romans, I confess, but I didn't sin. It was just a mistake. It was dementia or whatever they have. But anyway, you have toward the end of the book where the commandments were supposed to have been done away, abolished, and you have adultery, murder, number 6. You have stealing, number 8. Oops, now you've got 4. You have number 9, you shall not bear false witness. And you have number 10, you shall not covet. There we go. So what we have to take care of is 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 are covered. We only have 4 left. In 2 verses, basically, you cover 6 commandments by the mouth of Paul. So let's find now if we can see where we have 1, 3, 4, and 5, okay? First commandment, where do we find it? I'm going to go to a time when Jesus Christ was still alive. So we have 1, 3, 4, 5, and let's see what we can do with number 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Now Jesus Christ is going to change his mind. I want us to understand this as we get into Matthew 4, that the resurrection is going to change absolutely everything, that he's going to come back to Satan and he's going to say, now take me through the test because I'm willing to do something that you asked me to do before that I was not willing to do. Right? Matthew 4 and starting out in verse 10. He said, away with you, Satan. I will not bow down before you and worship you. That's what he had been asked. Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. First commandment. Now, Christ is around for 3.5 more years. He dies, he's resurrected, and he's going to change his mind on that one. It is no longer going to be around. He is going to say, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only serve. Does that make sense? Now, this is nonsensical because the entire Protestant, Catholic, Christian world would tell you, no, that commandment's still around. Okay, 3, 4, and 5. Let's come to commandment 3. We've already gone through it, adultery. 3, 4, and 5. Taking God's name in vain. What about what Christ said in Matthew 15? And now he's still alive, and I'll give you a reference on the next one, but Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. We're still in Matthew here. Matthew 15 and verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth. This is quoting Isaiah when he called them hypocrites. These people draw near to me with their mouth because they say they're not going to drink eggnog and they drink it anyway. Of course, that's not what happened here. Eggnog is okay, I guess, if it's organic. We found that out. So these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But you know, in fact, they are keeping a holiday that's in vain, that I said not to keep. Sermonette, very well taken. But notice what he's saying. They honor me with their lips so they can say that they're happy with the birth of Christ. They can sing all types of songs, and we hear them, and they're beautiful songs. But what he's saying is, their heart is far from me, and in vain are they worshiping me. And they are using the name of God and Christ, but they are doing it in vain. It's not doing any good. Does that change after the resurrection? If Christ is quoting Isaiah, is that prophecy now null and void too? If it's null and void, then you would not have Paul writing Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1 saying that the name of God has been blasphemed. The name of God has been blasphemed. Name of God, very important. New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by Paul himself. How about 4 and 5? Well, 4... Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I know this may seem like, well, wait a minute. You've got Christ still alive. He's not resurrected, because that's when the change took place. Matthew 24. Notice the context in verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. This is a hard one to understand. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then he tells you what to do, but then he says, Pray, verse 20, that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. So when this takes place, Jesus Christ has already ascended to heaven. Don't you think by this time when you have the abomination of desolation? If we're talking about the desolation of Jerusalem in 69 AD, Jesus Christ has been gone to the side of his Father in heaven for 38 years. 38 years later, this would apply. Pray that your flight, if there was an abomination, if the temple were going to be desecrated, which it was in 6970 AD, and this is, of course, we know, not talking about necessarily the final abomination of desolation, but you can sure have a type. Pray that your flight be not on the winter, in the winter or on the Sabbath. And so I think we know the Sabbath was definitely to be kept. When Paul was talking to the Gentiles, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, being one who, if the law were changed about the Sabbath, he could have talked to them when they said, look, let's come back, and this is in Acts 13, let's come back next Sabbath. Paul could have said, look, come out here, we don't want to be stoned. Look, the Sabbath has been done away with. We can meet tomorrow. Come on over to Peter's house or whoever's house. Come on over. We're going to teach you on Sunday, and from now on it's going to be on Sunday. No, it's next Sabbath. As his manner was, it was three Sabbaths he would return in another area and teach the Gentiles who did not have to follow the law of Moses in Acts 15. So was the law of Moses, the law of Moses, was that the Sabbath? And the answer is it could not have been, because Paul kept teaching about the Sabbath day and all the other commandments. Okay, if you go to Hebrews, you can find out there is, and I'm spending a little bit more time here on the Sabbath. Hebrews tells us that there is a keeping of the Sabbath. The word is sabbatismos. And now that you're in Hebrews, let's go to Isaiah 66. Okay, so if the Sabbath is done away with now, Isaiah 66 tells us what's going to happen before the new heavens and the new earth is set up. You have a Sabbath day that is talked about. Isaiah 66. Now we're coming off Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, where he says, stop turning away your foot from my Sabbath. You have to stop doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Okay? And Isaiah 66 then is talking about the future, so we can call this new covenant. This is when the new covenant will already have been established. Isaiah 66, and we come to verses 22 and 23. As the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. So it's coming up. This would be during the millennium, during the last great day period. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, this is very important because you keep the holy days based on the new moon. The calendar is based, the holy day calendar is based on the new moon. Very significant. They never lost track of that. At that time in the Old Testament, you can read where Saul was very upset that David did not show up for a new moon supper. Why wasn't he there? Very significant, because we know there's a new moon. It may have been, maybe it was a seventh new moon. Could have been. Who knows? I haven't looked at the timeline. But you see, of course, that there are new moons where we keep the Sabbath, but most new moons are not. Therefore, you have and from one Sabbath to another, because most new moons are not a Sabbath. But from one new moon to another, you still worship the Lord your God. And from one Sabbath to another. Sabbath's not being done away. A prophecy of the future. Let's not forget that, because even if we learn the commandments were before Moses, we must know that the commandments are after Moses, after Christ, and into the millennium, and into the future. I suspect, this is just my thought, but I suspect that we will, as a reminder of God's plan of salvation, be keeping holy days, feast days in remembrance. As we do with the Passover right now, we remember already what took place. It wouldn't surprise me. This is total, complete speculation. Okay, I'll go on record to say that. But I suspect that as a reminder of worshiping God and what He did, we will go to these festival days. It would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Now, maybe there's not going to be time the same way because everything is based around the earth and the moon, you know, the sun, and the whole thing. So maybe not. But if I were God, which I'm not either, that's not even speculation. Got to be careful these days. But if I were God, I would have some way of reminding my creation that you honor me. I'm the one that made this all possible. And we would want to honor God. We would like festivals honoring God. I'm sure we would. So we have then one commandment to go, and that would be the fifth commandment. Ephesians 6. Obey your mother and father. This one didn't go. And by the way, these are writings of the Apostle Paul, who was supposed to have done away with the commandments. So you have in Ephesians chapter 6, in the last book here, last chapter, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which was the first commandment. No, is. He didn't say was, and I think it's important. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It didn't go away. It is still around 20 years after Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all being kept when Christ is at the right-hand side of His Father. Okay, two scriptures to end with then. We have in Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So we have liberty because we don't keep the Ten Commandments. According to some, we now have liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, those Ten Commandments. Or are they? Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So circumcised was a yoke, was it? Well, yeah, circumcised, no, actually. Circumcision was not a yoke for a little boy being circumcised on the eighth day. That wasn't even a yoke. It was something that was tied in, and that's where we will go when we go into Galatians to see what that yoke was. It certainly wasn't just the act of circumcision. But anyway, it says, you don't want to be entangled in this. Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? He said, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So, let's do this. Let's all become not circumcised, okay? And go back to Romans 2. We're going to do that on the last scripture. We're not going to be circumcised here and see what is important. Okay, you got all that? Ladies and men, we're not going to be circumcised. Ladies have no problem with this one physically. Romans 2. Romans 2, starting out verse 25. Circumcision is profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your uncircumcision has become, or your circumcision has become uncircumcised. What law is he talking about? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments here? And the answer is yes. Verse 21, there are three commandments in two verses, stealing, adultery, and idolatry, idols. Verse 21 and verse 22, we know he's talking about the Ten Commandments. No question about it whatsoever. So let's come back down now. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keep the righteous requirements of the law, so we're uncircumcised, is that good? The answer is yes. It's good. It's good if the uncircumcised keep righteous requirements of these laws. Will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? The circumcised should have been keeping the laws. That's what he said. It's only profitable if you do. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are transgressors of the law? Is that bad? Yes, it's bad not to keep the law. It is bad to steal. It is bad to commit idolatry. For he is a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But you are a Jew if you are circumcised in the heart and the spirit. Which leads us to another subject later on, how the Spirit comes into the subject of Galatians and the law of God and whether we are to keep it or not and what Galatians is all about. I hope you understand a little bit more, and I hope I've convinced you to keep the commandments.